saying for a few Sundays now, no surprise where we're going. Matthew chapter 6. We'll pick up the reading at verse 6, and we're going to get a little further here in our text. Verse 12. Matthew chapter 6 through 12. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been collecting a lot of R's lately as we've been meditating on the Lord's Prayer. And basically, it's really a lot of words that begin with R, such as relationship, acknowledging our Father in heaven, reverence, revering his name and place, realm, desiring for his kingdom to be known by his word, resolve, submitting to his will, rest, accepting his provision for us, our daily bread, and this morning, reconciliation. We, as God's people, seek reconciliation with the Father and with each other, as members of Christ's body. And as with all of these petitions, what Jesus is instructing us to do is more than asking. When we are explicitly petitioning God to forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, we are petitioning for a forgiving spirit. We are asking the Lord to give us a forgiving spirit. And so to that end, we are never to carry a record of wrongs or hold grudges. It is interesting to note that this petition, unlike the others, is further enunciated by our Lord in verses 14 and 15, where he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So critical is this matter of reconciliation. And why? Why? Because Jesus was sent to walk this earth to bear testimony to the truth. For the truth shall set us free. But there is no freedom without us first being reconciled to the Father. And Jesus' ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. In the word ordering of the Lord's Prayer, it is no coincidence that forgive, the word forgive, should immediately follow the petition give. When we are physically hungry, we have no problem wanting God to give us our daily bread. The same should be for our spiritual desires. But while we can be so conscious of our need of our daily bread, we can be barely conscious of our need for daily forgiveness. And sometimes in our prayers, the forgiveness petition comes at the conclusion of the prayer. "And forgive us for our sins. Amen." Like, again, an afterthought. Sometimes I will hear that at a classes meeting or at a synodical meeting where there'll be a prayer for some purpose, and at the very end, this is tacked on. Now, I don't believe the person praying that is just merely tacking it on, but it has that appearance. This is not something to be tacked on. And forgive us for our sins. Amen. Like, in conclusion, thank you, Lord. Amen. No. When we are sincerely asking God to forgive us, we are desiring to have our sins exposed. Did you hear that? When you are sincerely asking God, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, you're really desiring to have those sins exposed so that we don't continue to grieve the Spirit or have these transgressions keep us from conforming to the Son. Making this petition is admission that we have sinned. Now, many professing believers are not comfortable with the doctrine of sin. I mean, who's comfortable talking about sin? We're not that comfortable, right? Because the Bible itself, and through the proclamation of God's word, it can painfully discipline us. And so as churches have wanted to grow, they have thought, this could be an impediment to increasing our membership. So maybe a little bit less of the law, a little bit less of the doctrine of sin, and more so of the doctrine of grace. So we can be happy and not think of those things which we have done that have grieved the Spirit. By reducing this petition to a quick blanket, a one sorry covers all statement, because we don't want to search our hearts to admit with specificity, puts us in grave danger of 1 John 1:8, which reads like this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, we might say, well, I've never said that I don't sin. But you don't take time as you repent to think about that which you have done. It's almost as if, you know, I'm just going to say, forgive me for everything, O Lord, and then I'm okay. That's almost as if you're saying, well, I don't really sin all that much, so I'm not going to put a lot of emphasis on my sinning in my prayer as I ask the Lord to forgive me. So that's 1 John 1:8. It's a great warning, but verse 9, we can be thankful for this text. If we can confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It really boils down to this, beloved. True believers are forgiven and forgiving. And forgiving. Don't forget that part. True believers are forgiven and forgiving. And yet, it can be a mighty battle to maintain a forgiving spirit, a forgiving disposition. It's a struggle to forgive, but even in that struggle, it's evidence of God's grace in a person's heart, because otherwise he or she would just give in to bitterness. So even in your struggle to forgive somebody, if you're bringing that struggle to the foot of the cross, asking, Lord, help me with this issue. I really struggle in reconciling with this individual. Help me to forgive this person as you have forgiven me. Some of us may carry trauma that goes back to our childhood days or an event or a series of events in our adult lives, and we struggle to let go of that which has haunted us for years and years and years. But beloved, we have the strength of Christ, and what is seemingly impossible for us to do, he is able to do. Yes, he is able to do. If he saved us from the curse of the law, he can save you in your daily struggles. Beloved, what does true forgiveness yield? Peace and harmony. Peace and harmony. Heed these words from Romans 12. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. And sometimes we trust ourselves a little bit too much. We better go to his word more often, and less often to our own intuition. But Paul continues in Romans 12, Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then he says this, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, we cannot do any of those things unless we are forgiven from God and thus exhibit a forgiving spirit. I wonder how many of those who have sat in the pew for years and years and years, and upon their last breath, upon their death, not be numbered as one of the sheep, but as a goat. And then protesting before the judge, I did everything you asked me to do. I went to church twice on Sunday, and I gave to the offering. I gave my shekels. Now the Lord's going to look at that individual and say, did you love me? I gave you my time on Sunday. Did you really love me? That's what he asked Peter again and again and again. And Peter was, by the third time, wondering, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Love one another. Along with that, forgive each other. We cannot aim to live righteously unless we have been first reconciled to God. And why do we need this reconciliation to Heavenly Father? Well, we go back to the garden. Man and woman, though naked, totally exposed, had no shame. And shame is really a sense of disapproval brought out by a conflict between values and behavior. That's shame. But they stood shameless before each other and before God. All was in perfect harmony with God and His declared will. In the fall, when man believed the lie, peace between God and man was broken. Not only did man become the enemy of God, attempting to hide in shame and rebellion from God's presence, but properly understood, God became man's enemy. The holy God will have no harmony with sin or that which is unholy. The just God will call man to account, which is your death. Peace between men was broken, with man blaming God and the woman blaming God and the serpent. Enter the work of Christ. The restoration of peace between God and us is accomplished in Christ. That's the whole business of the table before us this morning. We have been reconciled because of the blood of the unblemished Lamb. Paul told the Colossian saints, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's the good news. That's the gospel. The Christian believing in Christ Jesus is justified, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul tells the Roman church. In chapter 5, verse 1, it is essential for us, beloved, to realize that our peace and reconciliation with God was achieved by Jesus and Jesus alone. Our Lord removed the curse of the law when he took upon himself our sins on the cross. He died in our place. This you already know, but think about this. Think about this. He died in our place. He was our blessed substitute. He gave his life for the ransom of many. He did more than that. He did more than die for us. We often think about his death, don't we? And the Lord's Supper is all about his death. But he also lived for us. He lived for us. He performed the perfect righteousness required by a holy God. He lived for us. Because of the person and work of Christ, our Heavenly Father can forgive us. You see, if Christ had gone to the cross, but prior to that had sinned and not lived righteously, the cross would have been meaningless, would have been a meaningless exercise. But he fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law for us. And it's on this basis that Paul tells the Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It is also on this basis that Paul tells the Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And as far as you can, bring that peace and to bring that love. And above all these, Paul tells the Colossians, put on love which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. You know, the church has a lot of angry Christians in it, and people kind of disguise that, and only once in a while will reveal their anger, their intemperance, their hatred toward another brother or sister in the church. It's called gossip. It's called when committees of two get together at the expense of someone else. That's hatred. That's not peace. That's not tranquility. That's not harmony. If we were to test the vitality of a church fellowship and desire to seek a positive result, our checkup would not end with doctrinal orthodoxy. Oh, you're doctrinally orthodox. You're good. If we're not living the faith, how can we say that we are spiritually healthy, even if our understanding of doctrine is spot on? And it's really not spot on if we're not living it. We can believe in the doctrine of reconciliation. But if we're not actively working on reconciling to one another, how can we expect to be recipients of God's forgiveness? A true recipient of God's forgiveness is transformative. Being at peace with God has enormous, enormous effect upon our relations to others and to creation. Since our peace with others is rooted in reconciliation with God, we can be at peace with all those who are at peace with Him. Consequently, there is essential unity in the church that may be marred by sin and has been throughout the annals of church history, but never destroyed. That's Paul's point in Ephesians 2, never destroyed. But some confessing believers will still say, I can't forgive. I can't forgive. Is it really I can't? Or is it I won't? Jesus never told the disciples that if they could pray, Lord, forgive me of my trespasses, and in return, I will try to forgive those who have wronged me. I'll do my best. Jesus says in Luke's gospel account, pay attention to yourselves. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must also forgive him. Now you remember Peter, right? Peter was so thoughtful to suggest to Jesus, how many times should we forgive? Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive? As many as seven times? You know, this is Peter like, look at me. Seven times I'm willing to do this. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Reconciliation is not a math equation. And what if it were? What if we could apply some math to this? What mathematical formulation could man devise that would yield a forgiving answer from God outside of the person and work of Christ? Impossible. Impossible. Beloved, this is such a serious matter that Jesus revisits this in his preaching. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven, now when he says that, you know, there's going to be some parable action coming here, right? Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell down on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Now you know how this parable unfolds. When his fellow servants saw what had happened and taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they wanted to report to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And here's the lesson now. Here's the application. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now that first servant owed 10,000 talents. And one talent is about 20 years of labor back in the day. So it would take 200 years to pay a debt that commentators argue today would be about $6 billion. So essentially, Jesus is explaining that the number isn't so important as so far as it's a debt that can't be paid. It's a debt you won't have enough breath in your life to pay this debt. And the second servant, did not have as much debt. He had 100 denarii, which is about 100 days' wages back then, and that would be about maybe 12,000 today. 12,000. 12,000, 6 billion. Now, 12,000 would take some time to pay off, but that could be paid off. Not so much the 6 billion plus. And again, the point is, beloved, we could never pay back the debt that we owe God for our sin and guilt. But Jesus paid the debt. He paid it all for us. And given that, we're not going to forgive the profoundly smaller transgression made against us. And sometimes that can be in the church. Sometimes that can be in our family. They could be a brother and a sister. You know, when it's a person outside of a church who doesn't share our faith, we can kind of look at that saying, well, you know, that's a non-believer, right? You're still supposed to forgive that person. But when somebody close to you, part of your family, part of your church family, that's tough. An unforgiving spirit is a serious impediment to our prayer life. John writes in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I repeat that. He is faithful and he is just. If we confess our sins. If we confess our sins. Ought we not to be faithful in our forgiving? And if you say, well, he is God, I'm not. And I would argue, you're right about that. He is God, you're not God. But what did Paul mean when he told the Corinthian saints, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Now you might say, well, he was talking to his disciples. They were the ministers of reconciliation. He's not talking to us. Are you not a disciple today? Is the gospel according to Matthew not a gospel account about discipleship? It absolutely is. That theme goes all throughout the gospel. I'm becoming a disciple, faithful disciple unto him. Oh, dear saint, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. Forgive one another as God has forgiven you. Let's pray.